Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. We're currently in our series, Excess Baggage. Stay tuned for this week's message.
So today I want to not just teach about the cross, I would like it to have an impact on your life and on the lives of your family and the lives of every individual. It isn't just a superstitious thing in history that we observe. The cross isn't something that Jesus died on so we could just have a necklace or earrings or a ring made in the shape of a cross. It wasn't so that we could have Easter eggs or things like that. There's actually something about what happens here that affects the deepest part of the human psyche. And if we will connect with that, we're going to find ourselves getting rid of a whole range of things. If I can just illustrate for you quickly before I get underway, how that works. I want four young guys to come up here. Just guys, come up here. Alex and any of these guys weren't prepared. They don't know what I'm doing here. Jake, why don't you come up here? Mark Wiseman, why don't you come up here? I need some old guys too. Right. Okay, Mark Wiseman. Mark, why don't you come over here? Mark is Jesus for a moment. All right, so yeah, I just want to know what your biggest sin is. No, you don't have to tell me, all right. But let's just say that if he was a perpetual liar and he told lies all the time, which he doesn't, he's a great pastor, but you know, he would be labeled, like that. That would be how it would be. And say if Nick, just was a complete failure in life and had messed up so many times, and he was what people label a loser. It's just not. I know it's not true. Yeah, I know it's not true. But we're just pretending, okay? And if this guy, I mean, we all know he's got a very colorful past. But say he just gossiped all the time, pull people down. He's a slanderer, just criticizing one of those kind of guys. That's the worst one. I'm just putting up their worst sins, all right? And of course, this guy's a single guy, so you know what happens. And so there's all kinds of problems with this guy. But even if he was married, if he just was, goofing off, he'd be called an adulterer. And we're all walking around with something like that on our lives. But what Jesus did on here, come with me, okay, I want you to pick that one off him, and I want you to stick it on yourself. Take that one off. Stick it on yourself. Stick that one off on yourself. Stick that one off, stick it to yourself. He became all of these guys' sin. Yours and my sin. And he took it to this and he killed it all. And that's what's going to happen for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Jesus. We really are thankful to you, Mark. Jesus, amen. For all you've done. Okay, so when I just want you to kind of realize that Jesus became our big problems. Doesn't matter what it was, our sicknesses, illnesses, disorders, messed up lives, brokenness, failures, disappointments, the whole lot. But sometimes we imagine that once we've received Jesus, that all that's fixed and it's all over. But then we find ourselves meeting similar problems that we used to have, or brand new ones. A new piece of our humanity. The time capsule pops and bo, we've got this whole new feeling inside of our humanness that needs to actually get born again. It needs to go to the cross because it's just our natural development. And you're going to find yourself as a person, as a human, as a Christian, needing the cross all through your life as much as you needed it initially to get saved. You've got to be able to have a capacity within your life to come to the cross again and again and rid yourself of things that have accumulated in your system. Now, the whole world runs on a system of intake and output, intake and exhaust. You breathe in, and then you breathe out. If you don't breathe out, you're going to die, because what you're breathing out is toxins. Toxins are poisons in your body that kill you. The whole universe, the whole human system, trees, vegetables, everything, animals, we all take in and we put out. We take in food, and without being too fine a point on the issue, we get rid of the waste. Whether it's fluid, solid, or gas, it goes, amen. You got to get rid of it. You keep a hold of all that, it's going to poison your system. But when it moves into the world of spiritual stuff that you got to get rid of, we have things like egos and pride and fear that can block us up from admitting to the fact that we've done something. And so we get blocked up because of we're nervous, we're too afraid to admit or be exposed, or there's too much ego for us to say, I'm sorry. We want to blame other people. We want to accept that it's a disorder that needs healing rather than something I should be ashamed of. And so once we block that in our system, we're not free. Our freedom comes when we say, I'm coming to the cross. Now, coming to the cross, God has grace as we come to Him to enable us to have the attitude that really lets it all go. And today I'd like to bring you to a spiritual experience, a spiritual transaction, which doesn't mean an unfelt transaction. This would be the most felt transaction you can ever make. When you let go something that's killing you, a poison in your system. Now, my Lord, my wife's into detoxing, you know? So she has these detoxing minerals and things around and all that. And I've read a bit about it. And apparently, you know, red wine is a detoxer. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, apparently dark chocolate? You got to be kidding. I'm wondering if they think that I believe the word gullible isn't in the dictionary. I mean, you're killing me. It's like, I can detox with all this stuff. Green tea, white tea, black tea, all these teas. I mean, but the concept is correct. We've got to get these poisons out of our bodily system. But let me say this to you. You are not your body. Your body's the house you live in. You are your soul. And there are worse toxins in your soul. And the only way to detox them is not with dark chocolate. That ain't going to do it. You can't get rid of it with cash, with good works. There's only one thing that does that, and that's what we were singing about before, the blood of Jesus. There's only one thing that'll detox your soul and rid you of the poisons that are in there, and that's the blood of Christ. And unless we actually surface those poisons to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I'm such an idiot. Don't blame anybody else. Say, oh yeah, but they did that. Forget it. It's our response to what happens to us is what we've got control of. We can't control what does happen to us, and things happen to us all the time. But God wants to take us to a point where we actually take control of our responses to everything in our world around us. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35 says, at that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Seven should be enough. After that, they should have stopped doing what they're doing. They should have figured out this is not a good thing to do. And after seven, one, two, three, in a day, you know, like, that's it. No more forgiveness. You're written off. Jesus replies, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. He's saying infinite. That's a metaphor for you never stop. Even the same person. Even if they keep doing it again and again and again. you've got to keep forgiving. The kingdom of God is like a king who's decided to square accounts with his servants. One servant was brought before him, run up $100,000 debt. Couldn't pay up. King ordered the man, with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. He threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance. I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off. He raised the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. Seized him by the throat, demanded pay up. He threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back," but he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. King summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. "And that's exactly what my Father in heaven will do to you, to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." Getting forgiveness from God, and I'm going to talk about that shortly, and giving forgiveness to other people are one and the same thing. They're inextricably linked. For me to receive forgiveness, I need to give forgiveness. And when I give forgiveness, I receive forgiveness. The two move together in our lives. It's the intake and the output. If I don't forgive somebody, it's like me swallowing poison and expecting them to die. It's only going to kill me, because what happens, a spiritual principle happens where it says I'm delivered to prison and torturers. So I find myself locked up, unfree. My personality starts shutting down. I don't know where I'm meant to be going. I don't have a lot of hope about the future. I feel like I'm locked up. And the second thing is I'm tormented in my mind every day with the same hatreds. They did this. They did that. And it goes over and over and over. And what I've done by my unforgiveness is open the door to demons. Evil spirits come to torment us and to steal our sanity and to steal our peace, to steal the love out of our hearts. And as soon as we open a door, we allow them to get sway over our emotions. And after a while, we'll find that even when we want to stop, we can't, because we're in the grip of something that we allowed in and we've become a slave. The Bible says you become a slave to whatever you submit to. But to break that slavery off our lives, this cross stands in the middle of human history to banish all the curse of torment out of our lives. All we've got to do is come to it. You'll find on your seats this red card. And while I'm talking, you might want to fill out the back of it. And at the end, we're going to come forward and place these red cards on this cross. Whenever you fly, you're going to find yourself with a level of baggage you're allowed on the plane. But if you, and I've been caught a few times, I got extra baggage and I got to pay for it. They'll make you pay. They say that's $200 every kilo. And you go, "My God, that's ridiculous. I got 73 kilos over." So I sometimes tell the guy who's dropped me off at the airport, "Just wait there. I want to see if I'm going to be able to get on without paying or not. All this extra baggage." Do you know, when you go on a vacation somewhere, it's winter here and it's summer there, it's really hard to imagine that you're only going to need a pair of shorts, a t-shirt, and thongs, right? I'm talking thongs for feet. And, right? You're thinking, that's all. You can't think that. You think, "Oh, I need a jacket, a coat, some jeans," and you never use them. And you end up paying your $200 extra for something you didn't need at the other end. And you will find that if you carry an excess baggage on your life, you think these things are necessary for your humanity to hold on to, luggage and weights and sin or offenses and grudges or all these things. You'll find that where you're going, you don't need them anyway, but on the way there, you're paying a heavy penalty in your health, in your mental health, in your emotions, in all sorts of areas. What we got to do here today is let stuff go. and say, Lord, I'm letting it go today. I'm bringing it to the cross. I'm going to get over the things that are keeping me bound. Ephesus is the main Greek word for forgiveness in the Bible, and it means literally to send away and to let go. You have the power to hold on or to let go. It's in your will. It's in your decision making. So in the areas of forgiveness, let me take you through quickly through four areas. The first is receiving forgiveness from God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, I tell you, there are days when I've been battling the devil and he's trying to put the guilt on you, remind you of things you did that were wrong like 20 years ago. And the only defense you've got is to go to a scripture like that and remind yourself about the nature of God. He is just and he's faithful to forgive you your sins when you bring them to him. He has no delight in you feeling bad about your sins. If you think that feeling bad is good, you're wrong. Feeling good is good. God made Jesus feel bad so you didn't have to. If you think, I just feel so bad. I can't really rejoice like all these other people. Imagine me trying to dance around like that. I couldn't do that. You know, God doesn't really love me that much. And you think that that's making God happy, you being like that. Because you think if you were to get happy, that'd be like saying, well, it's, my sins didn't mean much. Of course they meant everything, but God put them on Jesus. He took those labels off you, put them on his own son, and killed them on the cross. And so he is looking to you now to be rejoicing with songs of deliverance, dancing all the days of your life. That brings honor to God. That tells Jesus that he didn't die in vain. You having a light soul and a happy spirit, that tells God it worked, amen. Jesus poured out his soul to death for all of us. And for me to hang on to the stuff, to the punishments, is to say, Lord, I don't think you did enough. I got to actually add something to it. God is totally merciful. At the core of his being is mercy. In the Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments, nobody could keep them. In fact, when they arrived, 3,000 people died. Just the power of the law. Legalism kills you. But God has to have a standard. He can't say, everybody can do anything. There is a standard of holiness, but nobody can keep it. So God has provided a system of sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Jesus to atone for our sins. Atone comes from the word at one. Atonement is at one-ment, to become one with God again. He is always wanted to be at one with you, for you to be in agreement with him and him to be moving with you. He's wanted this harmony between you and him. But as soon as we've sinned, we've created this disharmony. We were born like it. We are born with Adam's nature. It veers toward the dark side. You don't have to teach kids how to throw a tantrum. You don't have to teach them how to hide the lolly that they stole. They know how to do that. You have to teach them how to do the good stuff. Because it's instinctive to human nature, to our Adamic nature, our fallen nature. But the beautiful thing is, once you meet Christ, he doesn't just take away your sin, he takes away the sinner. He kills the sinner on the cross, and you are born again with a brand new nature that hungers after righteousness, that veers towards the light, that rejoices in doing the good stuff. To understand what God's nature is like, there's the standard that he has, but then he speaks to us. On the top of that chest was a solid gold lid, and it was called the mercy seat. And that's what God spoke from. He didn't speak from the law. He spoke from mercy. All of us sharing Christ and sharing the gospel need to know that our message is one of mercy. Even if we don't think what people are doing is right, God's looking for us to bring his mercy into this world. When the prodigal son in Luke 15 went away from his father, spent all of his inheritance on prostitutes and wild living, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. That was his creed for living. It took them into the pits. It always is going to. Live like that, you're going to find yourself in a hole. He was in a hole. He remembers. Says, I was having such a good time up at my father's house. What am I doing here? And then he starts to think, he's never going to have me back. If I go up and I say, I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please, let me just be one of your servants. He thought, maybe he'll have some mercy on me. He starts wandering up the road. His father is looking every day for him. And he sees him afar off, the Bible says. Even just when he started to make the journey, God is seeing him afar off. And God starts running towards him. It says the father ran. Robes flying, beard flying, turban coming off, running down there. Now, you know, if it was me, I'd be thinking, oh no, he's got a shotgun. He's going to pull it out, get off my property, you rotten kid. Nothing like that. Arms wide open, no shotgun. Hugged him, kissed him, and said, I'm so glad to see you home. Instant restoration. Give him the best robe. Put sandals on his feet. Let's have a party. Kill the fatted calf. It was a calf. I wonder how many calves had become cows. That's God waiting for his son. That calf's too big now for when my son comes home. Bring me another baby one. 6 months. It's too big now. Bring another one. God is completely convinced you're on your way home. Everybody in the world is on their way home. They're going to figure it out and make their journey into the house of God without any shadow of a doubt. Okay, so the second part of this is giving forgiveness to others, which I've talked about a little bit. And that's, you know, at the end of the service, we're going to ask people to come down here and place on the cross what you've written on that card and let it go. And then you're going to receive communion. You can pick up the cup and take it back to your seat. But if you, at some point in the service, feel there's a need for you to just get right with another person, why don't you take advantage of that moment? And I know that might be a bit confronting. You may not want to do it here. You may want to do it somewhere else. But this is one thing I know, that relationships are about the most important thing you've got in the world. More important than your house, your bank balance, and anything else. And when they get destroyed, you've lost destiny. You've lost purpose. And all kinds of things that God had planned for you. And it's not about coming up to people and say, look, I forgive you for all the wrong things you did to me. And I don't want nobody coming up to me and saying that, all right? But let me say this to you, in case I don't get to say it later on. If we, as a church, have done something at some stage that you found yourself get a little bruised by or wounded in some way, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm really sorry. It's the furthest thing from my intention to ever have a group of people to raise a church up that's ever going to do any of that. But I know what church life is like. Sometimes there are decisions made and things happen that it just is a little bruising, and you find yourself caught in between decisions or things or relationships that went south. And so I'm asking you to forgive us if there's a deal that there is a situation there that, you know, has hurt you or wounded you. But on the other hand, also, you know, like, I forgive you. And, there may be things that we have, you've kind of risen up and thought, I'll hang this place. And, well, look, I want to bless you. And all our intention is always is to bring blessing to you. And Jesus says, listen, when you come to worship God, if you got some deal going on with a brother, why don't you fix it up before you come to the altar? Because there's a hindrance to your prayer and worship when you've got this horizontal thing in pain. You know, there's a scripture that says, look, honor your wife, otherwise your prayers get hindered. Get along with each other in your marriage. I mean, that's so manipulative, isn't it? You know, it's like, God, You're telling me I got to make my relationships work so that otherwise the prayer ain't going to get in? I mean, that's how it is. Because God isn't calling you to be on your own. He's not ever going to ask you to do anything on your own. The only thing that God will ever ask you to do is with other people. And if I can't do it with others, I'm going to find myself isolated from my purpose. And so here today, I would love to think that not only this vertical relationship gets cleaned up, but this horizontal one gets right. And that if you need to say, I'm sorry to your wife, if you need to say, I'm sorry to your husband, why don't you take advantage of today? This is a pretty confronting looking image here. Like, just there, I find it sacred and solemn and impacting. And that can have an impact on taking us to a place in our spirit where we may not ordinarily go. We kind of just block it off. Men are pretty good at this, putting things in drawers and shutting the drawer, never opening it up again. Ladies tend to connect all sorts of things. If there was a volcano eruption in Norway, then, you know, I'm not cooking tonight. It's like, I don't know how that works. I'm sorry. You know, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Men tend to go 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. Ladies go 1, Z, 14, 23, B. And then they cry. You know, so it's like, no, it's beautiful. It's awesome. So, giving and receiving forgiveness on a horizontal level can be one of the greatest keys to your healing and to your deliverance. I'm so excited about today's service. I feel like I'm a surgeon right here. And I got the chance to cut some cancer out of people's lives. But you know, it's not only going to affect you and that person, it becomes a root of bitterness, which Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. You know, there's a guy in the Old Testament called Haman. I talked about it. Tables got turned on him. One Jewish guy, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. Everybody else did. Because of that, his ego was bruised. And he got an offense. And he said, because this man will not bow, I'm going to exterminate the entire Jewish people. Unbelievable. Goes from one man to an entire nation. A root of bitterness affects a lot of people. It goes down through generations into your children. Goes across into your family. And I've seen people who are more bitter about what happened to another person in their family or their friend than that person is themselves. When we first moved into our house up the road here, it had bamboo and it just started popping up everywhere. And the council put out this thing, you're not allowed to have bamboo. So I started chopping it down, chop, 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 chop. Within 3 months, it's there again. Chop, 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 chop. After a year, I was sick of this. I go like, I gotta fix this. So I asked my neighbor, what do you do? He said, Roundup, buddy. Amen. Talking about toxins. You know, Roundup. So I'm pouring around. He said, don't dilute it. Full measure. Just pour it down that tube of the old bamboo. Here's the bamboo sucking up Roundup. Goes out through all of its root system. Dies. You got to put something into that root system. Not just chopping off the top bits. Jesus says, I'm bringing the axe to the root. So once and for all, I forgive it. Everybody, everything they've ever done to my life. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus immediately after he was chided publicly when he said, what's all this waste? This oil could have been sold and given to the poor. He could care less about the poor. He wanted it for himself. He just wanted to sound pious. That spirit is still around today.
I had people come, what are you spending all this money? All this waste. Could have been given to them. And they never put a penny in. Couldn't care about, not really, just. But he got so offended by Jesus saying, leave her alone. What she's done is a good thing. It says he immediately went out and conspired with the chief priests how he would betray the whereabouts of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Never let a root of bitterness get down on the inside of you. And he's talking to believers here, talking to Christians. No matter what has happened to you, do not let that thing take root in there, because it will corrupt your deepest attitudes about God and about one another and about the church. Number three, forgiving yourself. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he is cruel, troubles his own flesh. You got to press the delete button on the sins you've committed. God's forgotten them. Isaiah 43, verse 25 and 26, I am he who blots out, deletes your transgressions for my own sake. He doesn't want to hear about them. He has pressed the delete button. You got to let it happen too. Stop replaying your sins, thinking that that makes God feel good if you feel bad. Whipping yourself is not doing anything for the atonement of your sins. Jesus got whipped, so you didn't have to. All right, I want to move more quickly on here. You got to understand that when you come against this, that accusing voice, the weapons you've got to use are the Word of God. And you need to put a wall of the Word of God in your mind like that. That's what your brain should look like. So when the devil comes trying to bring an accusing thought in there, boom, he just hits a wall. A wall of the Word of God. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Thus says the Lord, every tongue that rises against me in accusing judgment, I will condemn, because Christ has taken all my condemnation for me. He was condemned so I could be justified. I stand justified, even when I might have done wrong. But if I've brought it to the cross, it's over in Jesus' name. The last one I want to talk about, number four, is letting go. And this might be difficult for you to hear this one. And when I first say it, let me tell you right off the bat, it's wrong what I'm going to say, but it's right. I'll fix it up after I've said it, okay? I'll fix it up after I've said it, but don't switch off on me when I say it. Some of us need to forgive God. Now, I know he doesn't need forgiveness. But if you're holding a grudge against him, because he hasn't answered a prayer, that's not going to help you with your Christian life. It's not going to help you with your relationship with him. There comes a point where you got to let it go. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? He's complaining. He said, God doesn't listen to my prayers. God's not interested in me. He's given up on me. I got a just claim, and he's not even listening. Now, if you've never been to that point, I would say you haven't really entered into a real relationship with God. I've been there plenty of times. Going like, God, look, I'm for you. Why aren't you for me? Why aren't you helping me with this thing? But I find that he's doing more behind my back than he is in front of my face. And that he's got purposes that I don't understand, that are mysteries to me. And generally, it's related to my impatience more than anything else, because it's more about the timing of when it comes to pass than about it coming to pass. But sometimes things become permanently unfixable. The eggs are scrambled. It's like it's over. The divorce has happened. There was a death. And as a pastor, these are very challenging things. When you're a preacher of faith in God, and I love faith, believe in God, we're going to plant churches, put up a building, reach out there, go here, start this, be healed. We've seen dead people come back from the dead. But what about when it doesn't happen? It's okay if I'm an evangelist and I'm just in town for 24 hours. I can have a campaign. I have the camp and the pastor has the pain. And I'm gone, baby. I don't have to explain all the stuff that didn't happen. Three people got healed, but 300 were home coughing. So what am I going to, you know, what am I going to say? As a pastor, I got to tell you, God needs to mean more to you than the answer you're looking for your prayers. Whether he answers it or not, he's got to mean more to you than the answer to your prayers. So David said, when the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? He prayed and fasted for the child to live, but it didn't. He said, I did all I could. I asked God. But God had other plans. So I'll get up and get on with my life. I'm good with this. God's bigger. He's bigger and he means more to me than the answer to my prayers. Three boys wouldn't bow down to a big idol. The king says, throw them into the furnace. Let's see if your God can deliver you. And the boys say, listen to us, king. Our God can deliver us. We know he can. It's going to be cool if he does. Be awesome. But you know what? If he doesn't, we're good with that too. We don't really care. We're putting our lives in the hands of God. And there is a moment where you in your Christian life are going to have to find another gear than the gear of faith. In your gearbox, in your car, faith is that full-on forward gear. But there are moments where you need the gear of trust, which is where you can't do anything. It's out of your control. Just don't go into reverse. Oh, that thing they're talking about down there, the believing God. Stay in trust. I trust you, Lord. I know you're good. I put my life in your hands. When you're dying on a cross, you're not in the zone of faith. You're in the zone of trust. And that's what Jesus did. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust in you, O God. You can't do anything for yourself when you're dead, when you're in a grave. And the power of God came on Jesus and raised him up. Talk about grace, unmerited favor. He couldn't do anything for that to happen. And that's what God does to us when we simply put ourselves in his situation. There are things that God is achieving in your life way beyond the answer to your prayer. Job said, I used to hear you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. My spiritual quality of life has improved 1,000-fold. Because I went through that. I prayed it wouldn't happen, but it did. I gave offerings every morning, God, for my children. But it all got wiped out. Does that mean you're not there? You're not listening to my prayers? He says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Because God is good. And his latter end was doubly blessed. Whatever he had before was brought back to him twice over. Whatever we go through, God has got a design and a plan in mind that is wondrous, sometimes mysterious. Let it go if there's a feeling against him.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.